Right in the middle of your Bible, you'll find the book of Psalms and find Psalm 140. This is the third message in our series we're calling Drawing Closer. And the goal is that we would all see this opportunity and seize this opportunity to draw closer to our God than ever before. We're in these Psalms here. We're looking at David's relationship with God, and we're seeing, oh, I could know God like that. Oh, please don't miss out on this opportunity. There's nothing like knowing your Heavenly Father personally. And there's no peace and security like knowing your Heavenly Father personally. In fact, I want you to see today, it's critical that you know God because the world in which we live is not a safe world. We know about natural disasters, but most of our dangers come from dangerous people, the ones that David's going to call here in this text, evil men. Now, maybe you've had this strategy in life that, hey, if you're nice to everybody, everybody's going to be nice to you. Has that been your strategy? Maybe you put it this way. If I just project love and positivity to everybody, I know love and positivity is just going to always come back to me. Most of us know it's not a bad goal, but it's just not going to work out. Sooner or later, somebody's going to have something against you, particularly if you know the Lord. So we know there are some general dangers in the world. There are things like crime, things like robberies. We know there are horrible things like human trafficking. We know there are those evils in the world. But then if you are a follower of Jesus, there are challenges that come directly at you. Just this past week, there was another terrorist attack in Burkina Faso, and there were several killed in a local church there because of their love for Jesus. In China this past week, there was a gathering of the government officials in one central Chinese province where the topic of discussion was the danger of Christianity to their country. And of course, we know where we live, there's radical secularism, where the biblical worldview is really viewed as the obstacle to all the good that they want to do in the culture. So right here at this point, you're thinking, Jim, it's Mother's Day. Why would you bring up all this negativity on Mother's Day? Well, we're in this series of messages. This is where we've come. But I think this is helpful for us because as a mom, as a dad, where are we raising our children? In this earth. This is the context of all of our loving and shepherding our kids. This is it. So we can't be naive as parents. What kind of child are you seeking to raise? We can't have children who are naive. We want them to be strong in Christ, to be real disciples of Jesus Christ, to stand strong in a world that, though we don't like it to be so, a world that's dangerous. And so if you walk with Jesus, sooner or later, you are going to experience opposition. As a new Christian in high school, one of the first verses I memorized was 2 Timothy 3:12, which says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And for me, that wasn't pessimism. For me, that was just a great heads up, and it toughens you up. You know, okay, that's going to be normal when persecution comes my way. So today, we're going to talk about where to turn when the world turns on you. Where do you turn when the world turns on you? And so here, we're talking about drawing close to God, knowing God, so that when that day comes, you can do first, cry out to God. When it happens, cry out to God. So look at our text. Psalm 140, picking up in verse 1. Listen to David. Rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who devise evil things in their hearts. They continually stir up wars. They sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of a viper is under their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to trip up my feet. The proud have hidden a trap for me and cords. They've spread a net by the wayside. They have set snares for me. So here we are, Psalm 140, and David is crying out to God, and it sounds a lot like a 911 call, doesn't it? We know how 911 works. I love that when they play on the news an audio of a 911 call that goes well. You know, somebody, maybe there's an intruder in the home, the person calls out, the police make it on time. Don't you love those? And that's what you do with 911. You feel like you're in danger, and there's somebody to call. Now, not everybody uses 911 appropriately. I did learn that people abuse it. One I read about was a lady who was getting a manicure, and the manicurist cut her nails too short, and her move was to call 911. Yes, that's what you do, apparently. Then I read about another one. A person went to Burger King, and the crisis that warranted a 911 call was they were out of lemonade, and they weren't told that before they ordered. And they got around to the window, and they're getting ready to pay and learn, no lemonade, and I'm going to have to wait 15 minutes for my order, a 911 call. And I love what the 911 dispatcher said in response. The 911 operator said, 911 is not for customer service. 911 is for when you are dying. I like that. Well, here's David. He's crying out to God, and he feels like, look, this could be it. They are coming for me. And so we're just learning, look, you can know God so well that you can cry out to God. And how? You can cry out to him for deliverance. And that's what David did. He cried out for deliverance. Notice verse 1 again. Rescue me, O Lord, catch it, from evil men. Notice what he said next. Preserve me from violent men. He's going to say that twice here in verse 1, also in verse 4. Preserve me from violent men. But also in verse 4, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. So David is experiencing trouble and real danger from what he calls evil men. So let's pause there. Let's ask, from God's perspective, who are evil men? What makes a person in the camp of those that the Word of God calls evil? Well, here's what you'll find throughout the Scripture. Somebody is classified as evil if they are opposed to God. So you want to be evil? You be on the side of opposing God. We cross into the New Testament, people who oppose the Son of God. Those who reject the Word of God, over and over again, the Scripture's going to cast them. Those are evil people who reject the Word of God, or those who reject and are hostile toward the people of God. So David's encountering these people that he says they are evil. And not surprisingly, he describes these evil people as seeking to do evil. That's just how it works. Verse 2, he says, these people, these evil men, are continually stirring up wars. Verse 3, they sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of a viper is under their lips. But it's more than just their mean words. Verse 4, he speaks of the hands of the wicked. And he calls them violent men. So David's crying out for deliverance because he knows he needs it. They are coming for me with their words and with their hands. And listen, you and I need to be prepared in the same way, that following after God, there can be those who come for you. David says they set traps for you. That's what we see in verse 5. So we live in a time where it doesn't take much to see people turn against you because of the name of Christ. And we've experienced that together as a church, which I'll talk about more in a little while. Usually starts in our day on social media. There'll be this groundswell against you, and it will come hard. And if they smell blood in the water, they will come at you even harder. And they feel like they have a right, even though they don't know you or what you're going through or the whole facts, they will come at you with feeling like they have a right to tear you down and try to eliminate you. In David's days, they didn't do it with their fingers on a keyboard. They just did it with their words. And that's why he said it's venomous. They had poison under their tongue. And so here's the deal, though, with evil men. When they come for you, they don't know they're evil. They think you're evil. And that then gives them the justification to use all kinds of measures against you. So you and I are godly people, and we know, all right, even if I disagree with somebody, I have to be fair in the debate. I have to not slander. I can't use those tools. I can't be abusive. I'm going to have to respond with kindness and truth. But the other side, the people who are truly evil, they don't have such limitations. They will come at you to slander you and tear you down. And David is experiencing that. He's calling it poison coming inbound from them. So what do we do when we experience that type of hostility from evil men coming inbound? Well, you cry out to God. You go to God first. You can cry out to him with intensity. Again, the words, rescue me, preserve me. God, you have to keep me. But notice this next. So he cries out for deliverance, but the next thing we see is he cries out for divine justice. David cries out for divine justice. And now it's very interesting, verses 8 through 11. Notice this. He says, do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not promote his evil device, that they not be exalted. As for the head of those who surround me, may the mischief of their lips cover them. Now notice verse 10. May burning coals fall upon them. May they be cast into the fire, into deep pits from which they cannot rise. May a slanderer not be established in the earth. May evil hunt the violent man speedily. What's David doing here? He's praying that the schemes coming against him, that those schemes will fail. But then he goes a step beyond that. He prays that the schemes against him will actually fall on them. That everything they're devising against me, God, I'm praying that you will judge them in such a way that the things they're trying to do to me will actually fall on them. He's praying for judgment. So here's a question. Can we pray like that? Are we allowed to pray like that? These are interesting prayers. There's a word for it. These are imprecatory prayers. That's what the theologians will call these. And they're throughout the Psalms. You'll see these where you're praying for judgment on the enemies of God. Now, it was in our text from last week. We were in Psalm 139. I didn't cover it because I knew we'd be coming to it this week. And so let's take a look in just the previous psalm. Last time we looked at God's omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence last time. But we held this for this week. Notice now Psalm 139, verses 19 and following, and hear that same type of imprecatory prayer here. Verse 19 of Psalm 139. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Verse 21 of Psalm 139. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Strong words from David to God. Notice how he describes these people. In Psalm 139, he says they're wicked. They're men of bloodshed. They speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain, God. They rise up against you. So here's the man, as we saw last time. He's captivated by God, the greatness of God, the mercies of God. And when he learns of the wicked trashing God, he's deeply offended for God. Notice he's not personally offended. He's angered because of the name of God being treated like it is. And so David's concern is divine justice. Oh, that you would slay the wicked. Again, the question, can we pray like that? And here's the question, and here's the answer. Carefully. You can, but carefully, because we also have to take what our Lord told us in Matthew chapter 5 as we think, how would I pray like that? So remember Jesus' words as we figure out how to handle this. So Matthew 5, 44 and following, this is what our Savior said. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus went on to say, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So what do we do with this? We have Jesus saying, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. David here is modeling for us, I'm calling for divine justice. And so how do we resolve this? We resolve it in prayer. When you come to the Lord in the midst of crisis, when evil men are coming towards you and after you because of your love for God, you really can pray both ways in prayer. It doesn't have to be either or other, but they both need to inform each other. So in other words, you can pray in a time of crisis, God, I need you to protect me. I can't stop what's happening to me, so I'm going to need you to step in and vindicate me. Only you can do it. May the evil they plan, Lord, may it come upon them. Lord, I do want you to have mercy on them. I'd love for you to do with them what you did for Paul. Paul was killing Christians, and yet you saved him. So, Lord, I would love that to be the outcome, that you save them. But if that's not going to happen, God, you just have to stop them. I think that this is how we would pray if we had lived in Europe in the 1940s, and the Nazis are coming through, and they're killing Jews, and they're killing anybody who would try to help the Jewish people. And how would you have prayed had you lived in Europe in that time? It wouldn't have been like, it'd be nice if you did something. You'd be pleading with God. You'd be crying out to God. He said, Lord, you must stop this. You must destroy them. Look, may everything against them be successful that they can't come do their evil. You'd be praying like that. But you could also pray informed by Matthew 5. You could also say, oh, Lord, it grieves me too that these Nazi soldiers would spend eternity in hell. So I would pray that where they are in their foxholes or wherever they are, in their tanks, whatever, Lord, that you would save their souls and have them stop what they're doing. You could pray both ways. So when we are opposed, we can cry out to God for deliverance. We can cry out for divine justice. And it's how we should pray in our day. Think about some of the evils that we face in our day. And praying like David here is appropriate. We live in a day, and I mentioned it earlier, human trafficking. They tell us millions of people are modern-day slaves. And they're not just coming from overseas being brought in here. That's an evil that happens too. But they tell us millions of young girls especially, but also young boys here maybe from broken homes and they're disadvantaged. People will prey upon them and bring them into this life. They're held as slaves. And how do you pray against that? You pray fervently. You cry out to God that evil would stop. Or how about pornographers who have no regard for the destruction they're doing to young men in particular, but young women, to families, just for money, just exploiting people. I say, how would you pray against the evil of pornography? You would pray intensely that that must stop, and you would cry out to God for that. Or how about drug dealers? Again, for money, they don't care about anybody, and seeing so many people enslaved to that. Or violent gangs or terrorists, when you pray for these things, oftentimes you pray, oh, Lord, I pray that the police would round up and catch these evildoers and that there would be justice. That's not an ungodly prayer. And you, at the same time, could pray for the salvation of those people. But here's the point. Notice this. David, when he prays like this, he's not praying selfishly. This is not David in traffic. And somebody cuts him off, and he says, oh, God, that you would cause them to have a crash because they have offended me. It's not a girl in school who says, that girl picked on my haircut. She picked on my haircut. God, would you strike her bald? You know, how dare she? That would be petty. That would be selfish. That would not be righteous. That's you just wanting God to get them. That's different than how David's praying. God, I want justice. Isn't God a God of justice? And God will eventually, at the end, he will bring perfect justice. And we long for that. When we say, come, Lord Jesus, in the face of these horrors, we're asking for justice. We're saying, God, take me out of here, save me, and bring justice at last. It can be righteous, but we're careful about that. So we cry out to God for deliverance when we are being attacked for Christ. And we cry out righteously for divine justice mixed with mercy. But then we cry out to God confidently, don't we? And I love this. He closes out Psalm 140 with verses 12 and 13. And listen to the confidence. He says, I know, I love it, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous will give thanks to your name. The upright will dwell in your presence. I love it. I know this. Surely this will happen. Notice verses 6 and 7 also. Same confidence. Verse 6, I said to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear, O Lord, to the voice of my supplications. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. So you and I can be confident in God. If you know him, we're talking about drawing closer. If you know him, you can be confident in him when people turn against you. Even while people are hating you, even while people may be hunting you, you can be confident in God. And we see this. You can know God like this. So let me ask you, well, where will you turn for safety in this life? You really have two choices of where you'll go for safety. On the one hand, you could choose, with the prospect of evil men coming for you, you can say, I know what I'll do to be safe. I will join the evil men. And many people do that. Okay, if they hate God, if they hate the word of God, if they hate Christ, I know what I'll do. I will renounce all that. And if there are certain truths that they don't like, and they get mad if you hold a certain truth, I know what I'll do. I'm just going to switch sides so that they will leave me alone. And I can tell you, if you do that, they will leave you alone. They might even applaud you. You might even be invited on talk shows across the land. If you'll just let go of your allegiance to the Lord and his truth, you will be spared a lot of trouble for now. But I would plead with you not to make that choice. But you, like David, say, here's my move. When a world is hostile to the things of God, when evil men come for people, I'm going to cry out to God in faith. That's what David's doing here. Notice David's not even not for a second entertaining the idea, I know what I'll do. I think I'm going to join the evil men. He's not doing that. God, I'm putting my faith in you. You protect me from them. All my hope is in you. That's our move. And that's the move we see throughout the scriptures. We see it in Daniel. Remember Daniel being told to compromise, and he won't do it. And Daniel gets thrown into a lion's den, and there in the lion's den, God saved him. Daniel was right to trust in God and not join the evil men. Or Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, everybody's telling them, you must bow down, you must go along, be evil with us, essentially. Won't do it. And then there in the fiery furnace, God joined them there and took care of them there. Or we look at the apostles in the New Testament. Told, you must not preach anymore in the name of Jesus. It's going to cost you. To say, we've got to obey God, not men. That's our move. So make your choice, but I pray you'll be like Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It would be a colossal miscalculation to say, I just want to take it easy here. I'm going to compromise. I'm going with the world. Be a bad move, because you do know this world is passing away. This is not the end of things. This order will not stand forever. Jesus is coming. And when we stand in judgment, there'll be nobody from Hollywood giving us judgment. Nobody from New York dispensing justice. Nobody from Washington or Paris or anywhere else. It's only our Lord Jesus before whom we'll stand, and you will be so glad on that day. Oh, I trusted in Jesus. I walked with Jesus. And here's what we've learned. God can be trusted. God can be trusted. We can have the same confidence. And as a church, we've seen that. It's been 4 years ago now. Do you remember it? If you were here 4 years ago, when a news story broke that was full of inaccuracies and there was a catchy headline that cast us as a church that hates people, that we were merciless, condemning people, judgmental. You remember that? And with that story, local, things went crazy. And social media went crazy. Hundreds and hundreds of vicious posts directed toward us. And then the story started to get picked up nationally. Do you remember that? And there was not only the words coming in that we would say, wow, David, I get you here, poison and all that coming, but there was the physical risk. And you remember the police told us, we had police here on some of those Sundays, and you remember the police were telling me, vary your patterns. Don't park in the same place you normally park. And they told our staff, take down your family photos from your website because some of these people are saying all kinds of things. Our secretaries would answer the phone during that time, and people, random people would just cuss out our secretaries because just being here, we were being slandered and lied about. The story just wasn't true. And so here we are 4 years after that, and I just want you to know God can be trusted. We made it through that together. I would say it hurt, right? It was miserable for 3 weeks, as it turned out. But we didn't know it was only going to be 3 weeks when we were in the middle of it. Can I read you some things I journaled during that time that I pulled up? And I thought about just what David describes here, because we've experienced something like this can happen to you. Here are some things I wrote. I'll do this fairly quickly. First one I wrote down right in the middle of it, before it had subsided, right in the middle, I wrote, God is sovereign and was preparing us for this. So I was just thinking about the ways in which we didn't know this was coming, but God had prepared us for what was about to happen and what did happen. Second thing I wrote down, the Bible is full of faithful people undergoing attack. Third thing, the Bible is full of passages dealing with persecution and suffering. Then I wrote this, one of the most painful attacks is being lied about and it being believed so widely. It's one thing to be hated for exactly what you did. It's especially painful to be hated for something you didn't do. Then this, I needed to watch all the negative press and social media at first to see how big this was getting. Now that it has gone nationwide with negative attention, it cannot get much worse. It's so bad, it cannot get much worse. So there's not much else to fear now. There is peace in that somehow. Remember that? So the story jumped and somehow it took interest. We would respond to like UK Daily Mail. They asked for a statement and CNN.com had it, FoxNews.com had it. I had a friend email me from Florida. I hadn't seen him since seminary. He said, hey, Jim, man, we see what they're doing to you. I want you to know our church is praying for you. All right, that was helpful. All right, I'm being prayed for, but oh my goodness, people in Florida know about this. I'm hated in Florida by people. And so that was interesting. But when it got so bad, I remember when it got national, and that's what I feared, like this crazy, untrue whole thing. I thought, well, now it doesn't matter if CBS News gets it because it's just already horrible. I can't get any worse. Then I wrote this, just these bullet points. I wrote, I'm up against the Red Sea and I need God to part the waters. I'm in the lion's den. I need God to close the lion's mouths. Then I wrote this, I can better relate to David's torrents of tears and Jeremiah's despair as I've wept to God repeatedly. And then just a few more. A word of encouragement from a total stranger in another part of America can be a huge source of strength. I remember that. Hate mail was coming in. Inbox would come, and I don't know why, but I'd read them all. And then about 10 to 1, hate mail coming in from around the country, random people I didn't know. And then I'd get random things from Christians who would write from Pennsylvania or Iowa or somewhere to say, hey, we can see through the story what's happening here. We're standing with you. We're praying for you. And how encouraging is that? The words of encouragement from a unified congregation are so sweet and needed. And that was so true. We stuck together through that. A dedicated, united, and supportive staff is a great gift. Then I wrote this one. A loving, supportive wife and kids are priceless at all times and so valuable and comforting. in a time like this. So, I bring it up to say, God can be trusted. God can be trusted. No matter what comes our way, our God is the one you cry out to. We want to continue to be faithful, just to love Jesus. Love others, even when they don't think you love them. We're going to keep loving people, keep presenting the gospel. And you know, even in that suffering, I think we discovered it as a church. There's intimacy there with God. There is something that Paul talked about, the fellowship of his sufferings. And so in those times, you can draw close to God even when it's happening. And you can find, even though it's not pleasant, there's something intimate about that with God when you suffer for him. So again, let it be another reminder for us. Let's draw close. Don't let Jesus be somebody you sort of know. Know him as best you can. See how David prayed. Begin to approach God like that. And then one final word. The greatest fear in your life should not be what other people will do to you. The greatest fear really should be, okay, there's a judgment coming, and I'm going to stand before a holy God that I have offended through my sin. I want to be okay on that day. Here's the good news. The God that you've offended, he's the one that wants to rescue you if you'll come to Jesus. He wants to rescue you. He doesn't want to condemn you. He wants to save you. That's why Jesus came. He came to save you. So your move today is, when you think, oh, there is a day of judgment, there's a day of reckoning, I need to be saved on that day, and so would you today say, I'm going to come to Jesus. Not run from him. I'm coming to Jesus. I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to ask for his forgiveness. Why Jesus? Because he lived a perfect life that you and I didn't. Why Jesus? Because he died on the cross in payment for your sins, and nobody else ever did that for you. And why Jesus? Because he was raised up on the third day. Trust in Jesus. Cry out to him for him to rescue you, to save you. Let's pray.